There are many Puritan ministers, and some of those names we may be familiar with, John Flavel, Richard Baxter, Thomas Manton, maybe Thomas Watson being the most well-known, the most read. These men were forced out of their pulpits along with 2,500 ministers in the Church of England because they refused to conform to the use of the 1662 Book of Common Prayer. They desired the purity of worship. They desired to worship God according to His Word, the regulative principle of worship, not bringing into worship things that are not commanded in Scripture. Therefore, we worship God as He has commanded in Scripture.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, delighted to have you with us as we seek to let the Bible speak. Today we are going to our pulpit in Cloverdale to consider a sermon that is taken from Josiah's Reformation, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Josiah was a young king of Israel, and his desire was very simply to live for the Lord and honour the Lord. And yet, despite reforming the land, the nation, the worship, despite taking a stand for his Lord, he was humbled when they found the book of the law of God in the temple. And there that book was taken and read to the king. The king humbled himself and desired the nation to repent. He had already been reforming the nation, but he realized that there was a need for further reformation. And oh, believer today, how often we need to reform ourselves. We can be stuck in our ways. We can be arrogant. We can be ignorant of God's ways. We can think that we are doing the best that we can and doing all that we can. But yet, there perhaps are sins within our lives, things that need to change, attitudes that need to be sanctified. And we need to continually reform ourselves according to what standard? According to the standard of the precious and the living and the true Word of God. Is Scripture central in your life? Is Scripture that great foundation upon which you build this reformation in your own life and in your own heart? May the Lord bless His Word to you today.
Draw your attention to some verses in this chapter. And the verse 26 says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. No doubt you are familiar with something of the account of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, in that God raised up men to preach the clear truth of His Gospel in an age in which the Gospel had been corrupted by the Roman Catholic Church. The Protestant Reformation was not born in a vacuum, but it emerged as a thunderous protest against centuries of spiritual corruption and ecclesiastical tyranny. In the 16th century, Europe was shaken to its core by a move of God, not merely a movement of men, but a move of God that would alter the religious and also the political and cultural landscape of the world. The Reformation was at its heart a return to the authority of God's word. It was a recovery of the gospel of grace. It was a cry against the corruption that had been taking place. And it happened. We can think of why and where and who and how. And it happened because of the discontent spiritually and theologically with the Roman Catholic Church. There had been vast power over the souls of men and over Europe. There had been a corrupting of the Word of God. There had been actions taking place that were not scriptural. There were doctrines believed and taught that were not scriptural. And God opened the eyes of certain individuals. And over the years, there were certain men who preached the Word of God. But things came to its climax in the early 1500s when Martin Luther, a monk and professor, nailed his 95 theses to the door of what is known as the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And that event, it is said, started the Protestant Reformation. Things took off from there. God bless that stand. God bless that protest. God used that witness, and through the use of the printing press and the preached word of God, the truth of the gospel spread throughout Europe. We can think of Martin Luther. We can think of John Knox in Scotland. We can think of William Tyndale, who defied the authorities of his day and printed a Bible in the language, or New Testament in the language, of the English people. We can think of the Reformation in England, and how there were men who were burned at the stake because they simply chose to believe and to practice those very things that we are doing today. Preaching the Word of God, worshiping the God of heaven in this manner, believing the truth of the gospel. All these things that mark our service of worship today, they did, and they went to the stake and lost their lives doing so. As the Reformation in England progressed, the period moved into what is known as the Puritan era. And the Puritan era marked a continued Reformation. Whenever the Church of England was reformed, whenever Protestantism came to England, they did not sit back and say, well, we're now reformed. We're now changed. We now have a perfect church, because, believe it or not, no church is perfect. We always should be reforming. We should always be examining ourselves in light of the Word of God. And the Puritans, they believed in the great need to further reform or to purify the Church of England from things that were remnants of the Roman Catholic system. The Puritans emphasized the authority of Scripture, the sovereignty of God, personal holiness, the necessity of a heart changed by the power of God. In Holland, the Netherlands, at the same time, there was a similar move. It was referred to, and I can't pronounce the Dutch term, but it translates to a second Reformation. And that is really the definition, we could say, of the Puritan period in England. It was a second Reformation. It was a further Reformation as things were changed and moved closer to the Word of God. In the history of the English Church, the month of August in 1662 saw a great change. There were many Puritan ministers, and some of those names we may be familiar with: John Flavelle, Richard Baxter, Thomas Manton, maybe Thomas Watson being the most well-known, the most read. These men were forced out of their pulpits along with 2,500 ministers in the Church of England because they refused to conform to the use of the 1662 Book of Common Prayer. They desired the purity of worship. They desired to worship God according to His Word, the regulative principle of worship, not bringing into worship things that are not commanded in Scripture. Therefore, we worship God as He has commanded in Scripture and as set forth in the New Testament. And they believed that the Book of Common Prayer, As it outlined the church's position on sacraments and services and gave guidance, it lacked a biblical warrant. And to the Puritan mind, using that book meant that their conscience was compromised and that it violated the purity of New Testament Christianity. They believed that true worship flowed from the heart, not from enforced repetition. They had a reforming attitude, and as a result, they had to leave their churches. And therefore, then, in England, there was a spread of congregational churches, independent churches, Baptist churches, nonconformist churches. Nonconformity being the term that is associated with these things. They had a reforming attitude. God's word changed their heart. They listened to the word of God, and they desired that not only their own personal lives, but the entire work of God and the work of the church would be centered upon the truth of God's word. The term Reformation was not a new term in the 1500s. Martin Luther did not sit down with other reformers and think, what do we call our movement? We need an idea. We need a word. We need to make something up. We need to create a new word to describe ourselves. No. That term existed, Reformation. And it refers to the process of reforming or making a change. And the Bible records for us reformations. We have one in front of us in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We have read the response of Josiah to the law of God. And he was a man here who was humbled. He had a tender heart, verse 27, toward the word of God. There was an attitude of acceptance to God's word. And let me pause there. That is vitally important. Having a tender heart and having an attitude of acceptance to the word of God. Why is that? Well, you find many today do not have an attitude of acceptance to the word of God. Josiah did not turn around and say, when the law was read, well, I love the Lord. I've sought to walk in his ways. I'm not a sinful and wicked king. And to an extent, that was true. But we find that he rent his clothes. And we find that he was one who humbled himself. Verse 18, he rent his clothes. That is an action of humility. He heard the word of God and he didn't say, well, I'm in line with God's word. I've sought to do these good things that we read about at the start of this chapter. Cleansing the nation from false religion. No, he humbled himself. He did not look at what he had done and defend his character, defend his righteousness. He humbled himself in the sight of God. And dear believer, that is so important for you and I. Oh, how often we can have an attitude that we're right, that others maybe don't understand the struggles we face in life, and we do what we can. But the reality is we fall short and we lift ourselves up to make ourselves in our own imaginations be holy and be righteous and be those that obey the God of heaven. Oh, how many think that just because they hold to the gospel, just because they hold that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and they preach that gospel, and they hold to that truth, that everything else doesn't matter. How they worship, how they speak, how they talk, who they associate with, the activities personally that they engage in. Oh, as long as the gospel is central in their mind, it doesn't matter about these other things. That was not the attitude of Josiah. He rent his clothes. He didn't turn round to the Lord and say, look at all the good I've done. He realized that even with the good that he had done, he had fallen far short. Oh, we are to have that attitude. The work of Reformation does not belong in the 15th or 16th, 17th centuries. It's a work that should be ongoing. And that is something, dear congregation, you and I need to understand. We have not arrived at the pinnacle of our Christianity. We're not perfect believers. We're not those who have no more change to do, no more reforming to do. We're not those that have all our bad attitudes and all the sinful aspects of our nature absolutely cleansed. We fall far short in everything. We're sinners saved by grace, but day by day we can fall short. Day by day, we can grow cold. And oh, we need to reform ourselves. We're reminded of the Lord's table before us today. We're reminded of those words in 1 Corinthians 11. We often mention them. They are important words. And Paul said to that church in Corinth, examine yourselves. Look at your heart. Is there a need of reformation? Is there a need to change your way? To change your life in light of the Word of God? And therefore, we must always be reforming, lest we fall back into sin and error and corruption. And so I want us to consider then today, our time is moving on, but very briefly, our need to be reformed by the Word. Our need to be reformed by the Word. And we see in this chapter that the Word of God alone condemns us for our sin. The Word of God alone condemns us for our sin. Verse 21. And we find here, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And when we think of those words, we're reminded that God's word alone condemns us for our sin. The law came and the law stood against the nation of Israel. Consider the background to King Josiah. His grandfather was King Manasseh. He was a wicked king who turned from sin unto God. And we find in chapter 33 that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 3, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He caused children to pass through the fire. He set up a carved image. God judged this wicked king. He took him to Babylon in fetters. But something wonderful happened. Verse 13, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. There was a great change. It didn't affect the nation in a great way. There was still sacrifice in the high places. But he humbled himself unto the Lord. There's a great picture there of the sinner. Of you who are in your sin because you have rebelled and you have sinned against the Lord. You're facing his judgment and his wrath. But he is merciful. There's a visible sign today in our congregation of the mercy of God. And it's the Lord's table before us. This table that is set for us to remember the Savior's death is a visible reminder to you and to me of the mercy of God. The mercy of God to Manasseh. The mercy of God to you in saving and redeeming you. Dear sinner, this table reminds you that God is merciful. That God can save you and God can deliver you. We find that Amon, the son of Manasseh, continued in his father's footsteps. We find in chapter 33 that a great image is painted of the wickedness of this man. And then moving into Josiah, we find that the cycle is broken. Here is one who desired to serve the Lord, who desired to cleanse the land. And part of that work involved the repairing of the temple. And in that repair work, they found the book of the law of God. It's believed to be the book of Deuteronomy, the second law, the second telling of the law. And that book in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it reminds us, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord with all thine heart, and with all thine soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. It is a book that drives home our duty. As believers, dear congregation, it drives home your duty to follow the Lord your God with all your being. And Josiah realized that the nation had departed from the law of God. The wrath of God was upon them. He did not stand up in pride, but he humbled himself and he rent his clothes. He desired a message from the Lord via the prophet. He had the right response to the word of God. The good changes that we make in life are never good enough. They always fall short. There's a picture of the sinner here. The good changes you can make in life, some you can do in your own strength. Maybe your problem is a foul mouth. It's the language of the world. And maybe you can get some little restraint on it. You can clean it up a little bit. Not good enough. Certainly, it can't save you because salvation is not of yourself. But you try and do a little change. Or you try to do something else. Maybe you think, well, I'll come to church and that'll be a good thing and God will be happy with me. And you come to church, but yet you come with a heart that is far from God. There can be little changes. You can try and reform your life yourself, but those changes are never sufficient. They always fall short. They always fall short. Change is needed according to the Word of God. Change is needed according to the gospel of Christ. Our best is never good enough, yet Christ has done all for us. And the Word of God shows us that change is needed and reformation is needed. And it is essential to our spiritual lives. We see the change was needed according to the law. The law of God is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law points out our sins and our failings. We can think of the law and we can think of the law coming down upon people and the law of the land being used to sentence individuals. But the law is what? It is a schoolmaster. It teaches us. The law of the land teaches you that if you go into a school zone and the school zone says 30, it's a certain time of the day, and you're doing 100 kilometers an hour in that 30, there's going to be a problem. If there are those in authority who have the authority to check your speed and to pull you over and to send you a ticket, you're going to be in big trouble if they're there. But what does the law do? The sign that reminds you of the limit, the law that we know exists, that we could be in trouble for breaking that speed limit, it instructs us to drive carefully. It instructs us to drive safely. It instructs us to drive according to the law. And it is a good thing. It is a good thing. Of course, none of us would want our children or grandchildren to be walking down the street in a school zone with drivers driving past at 100 kilometers an hour. School zones and the 30 speed limit is a good thing. I maybe said before, I can't remember, but I was at school when I was a teenager. And we were waiting for the bus, and the way it was, there was an old wall that had been there for hundreds of years. It was a school that had been founded in the 1600s, and we were in this, I suppose, little entrance, and we were hidden from the road because of the way the entrance was, the big stone wall, and this friend of mine, I was joking about, and he pushed me out into the road. Of course, I didn't know what was there because we couldn't see the road and the road couldn't see us. And I'm very grateful to the Lord that there was nothing coming. And also that there was a speed limit, a school zone, you could say, as well. The cars were going slower. And one car passed, the next car pulled in. It was a teacher who the next morning wanted to speak to us and find out what happened because it was a very dangerous situation. And so we can appreciate the importance of that. The importance of the law. The safety it brings. And the Word of God, the law of God, Paul said to the Galatians, it is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It teaches us. It instructs us. It's like the schoolmaster who stands at the front and instructs and points out. There might be discipline. And there might be a correction. There might be a rebuke. There is certainly instruction. And God's law brings us to Christ. What does the law of God do to you? It reminds you of your sin. It reminds you that you have broken God's commandments. That you've broken the law of God. That there's nothing you can do yourself to save your soul. For you.
A Spurgeon devotional today brings us to Psalm 73, verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. The psalmist felt his need of divine guidance. He had just been discovering the foolishness of his own heart, and lest he should be constantly led astray by it, he resolved that God's counsel should henceforth guide him. A sense of our own folly is a great step towards being wise, when it leads us to rely on the wisdom of the Lord. The blind man leans on his friend's arm and reaches home in safety. And so we would give ourselves up implicitly to divine guidance, nothing doubting, assured that though we cannot see, it is always safe to trust the all-seeing God. Thou shalt is a blessed expression of confidence. He was sure that the Lord would not decline the condescending task. There is a word for thee, O believer. Rest thou in it. Be assured that thy God will be thy counsellor and friend. He shall guide thee. He will direct all thy ways. In his written word, thou hast this assurance in part fulfilled. For Holy Scripture is his counsel to thee. Happy are we to have God's word always to guide us. What were the mariner without his compass? And what were the Christian without the Bible? This is the unerring chart, the map in which every shoal is described, and all the channels from the quicksands of destruction to the haven of salvation mapped and marked by one who knows all the way. Blessed be thou, O God, that we may trust thee to guide us now, and guide us even to the end. After this guidance through life, the psalmist anticipates a divine reception at last, and afterward receive me to glory. What a thought for thee, believer! God himself will receive thee to glory, thee, wandering, erring, straying, yet he will bring thee safe at last to glory. This is thy portion. Live on it this day, and if perplexity should surround thee, go in the strength of this text straight to the throne. And the Lord bless the ministry of his precious and inerrant word to your heart and to your soul. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.